Would you pray with me, please? O Spirit of God, now open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds to a new and living word. May it find its life in us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In 1985 came the novel by Margaret Atwood called The Handmaid's Tale. It's been getting new attention lately because they've made it into a TV series. The novel imagines a dystopian future not so distant. An environmental disaster has caused mass infertility. Almost no babies are born, and those who are born, most of them don't survive. In this crisis, America is taken over by a totalitarian religious cult. Under their new laws, what few fertile women remain are rounded up, subjugated into so-called handmaids, then each one sent to a wealthy household where the man of the house, in bizarre religious ceremony, was to impregnate her for then his wife to raise the child as her own. It is an awful story. And yet it is stirring too, because the handmaid who tells her story is so fierce in how she holds on to her selfhood. The story we have heard this morning is not terribly distant from a story like that. There's a lot of ugliness in this story. But there's a whole lot in this story, too. There's a great deal more than ugly. It has much to tell us, so let's listen to it. Her name is Hagar. She is a young Egyptian woman, and she is a slave. The man who owns her is Abraham. Did you know this about him? That the founder of three world religions had slaves. The system of slavery then was not nearly as brutal as the form of it practiced in our country for centuries, nor the kind practiced many places now in what we call human trafficking. But still, she was his possession. She was a slave. One night she is taken to him and made to sleep with him. Her body is not her own. Strangely, the order came from Sarah, his wife. She wants a child, and in her culture, she's nobody without a child, and hadn't God promised that Abraham would have a son? But Sarah's old now. So she makes it happen through the body of her slave. She tells her husband to do it, and he raises no objection. Now, we know that this is dead wrong. But these two founders of our faith, they can't see that it's wrong. Why? Because this was done throughout their world, their whole known world. To be wealthy is to own other human beings. And to use a slave girl's body in this way and to let the woman of the house raise her as her own, why, in that culture and surrounding cultures, that is normal. It's done in part because it's also normal to understand that a woman who doesn't have a child is not worth much. Everybody knew that. Do you ever think of how people in the future will look back on us and say, how could they have lived as they did when so much of that was obviously so wrong? How did they not see that? They will see the disparities we hold between women and men. The racism that's woven into our society, our discrimination against LGBT people, our criminal justice system, our attitudes toward the elderly, our acceptance of the massive dehumanizing of the poor. And assuming there are Christians, they will look back on our churches surely and ask, how did they get so much of it so wrong? And we might answer, well, that's just how it was all around us, so we couldn't see it. Okay. But it's important that people of faith know this. The liberating work of God's Holy Spirit is to open our eyes to what many around us cannot see, not yet. And to live the life of faith is to say, Holy Spirit, come and open our eyes, open my eyes to see how we must change. And grant us strength and courage to do our faithful part. Back to Hagar, who has now become pregnant. A remarkable thing happens to her now. Something in her changes. Some of our translations say that when she saw that she had conceived, she despised Sarah. But the words in the Hebrew actually mean, now Sarah was slight in her eyes. See, Hagar now sees that the powerful lady isn't so powerful. The illusion of who is better than whom dissolves. She can see Sarah for who she is. And she now sees herself and can lift up her head. Sarah's furious. She tears into Abraham and says, this is all your fault. Which partly it was. We're told then that she, quote, dealt harshly with Hagar. The very same word used of what Pharaoh would do later to the Hebrew slaves. It means abuse. And Hagar won't stand for it. She runs away. A slave girl pregnant with her master's child escapes into the desert. And there she is met by an angel of the Lord who says, Hagar, where are you going? It is the first time in the story that anyone has spoken to her. Sarah talked about her plenty. But God's angel addresses her, and even by name, which no one else in the story ever does. The angel also asks her to tell how it is with her. Calls forward her voice. It's surprising to us then when after she has spoken, what the angel says is, you need to go back. Naturally, many people in our past used that statement to say God approves of slavery. But the truth is, in that wilderness, the angel may well have been saving her life. And more than this, he now grants a promise over her. And your offspring shall multiply beyond counting in the world. That is the promise that God kept making to patriarchs, but now gives it to a woman and a slave. The angel adds, "And this son you bear, call him Ishmael, for that means God hears, and God hears you." He goes back, brings Ishmael into the world, and years pass, and then something else wonderful happens. Sarah has a miraculous baby of her own. They call him Laughter, Isaac. You would think that would be the ending of the story, because that's a pretty happy possible ending. But Sarah's laughter came pretty quickly to a furious halt, and it happened at a party. Abraham was throwing a party in celebration of the weaning of his son Isaac, which is to say, thank God he came through the most fragile of years. During this party, Sarah saw something that made her eyes narrow. She saw Ishmael playing with Isaac, as if they might be equals. She tears into her husband and says, "Drive out that slave woman and her son, for the son of that slave woman will not inherit with my son, Isaac." He is distressed, but apparently not for Hagar, but for Ishmael, who is after all his son. But God says the story, tells him to do it. Do what your wife says. I will make Ishmael the father of a great nation. If that's to be so, maybe Ishmael will need to marry somebody not of the Hebrew people. Next morning, Abraham sends them away, and he does it all wrong. Gives no word of blessing, gives her only one skin of water and some bread, and sets her and her baby into the desert on foot. How can he give her so little? Why not give her more and give her transport and somebody to go with her? Is he really that blind because of his world? She walked through the desert with the child till she could go no further. They'd squeezed the last drop of water onto their parched tongues. She lay down her child in the shadow of a shrub and staggered away and said, "I cannot watch him die." And then she cried out and wept. And God heard. It doesn't say she prayed. It doesn't have to say she prayed. God can hear the rolling of a tear down a human face. And for the second time in her life, she now hears the voice of an angel again calling her by name. "What troubles you, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard." It's the name God gave you for your child. God hears. And God hears you most keenly in your sorrow, in your sense of no future. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and the two of them drank, and they survived. Not only survived, but flourished. And Hagar went to Egypt and found her son a wife from there. What does the story tell us? Well, for one thing, it tells us that people who have been fantastically blessed can be monstrously blind to the needs and the rights of people around them. It's not because we are hateful, not most of us. We're just so entirely encompassed by these permeating cultural values and systemic assumptions of our time that we are largely blinded. But we don't have to be. Good news. God's Holy Spirit is moving to open the eyes of those who will desire it. So with all our hearts, let's desire and seek and pray for the gift of newly opened eyes. And it would help if we would listen to the voices of the Hagars among us. But do notice also, this story in the end is really much less about us than it is about God, who takes up the pieces of all this human breakage to create new life. God did this with Sarah and Abraham, misguided as they were, gave them a miraculous child called laughter. And when they did what they did to Hagar, it was a crime. But out of it, God created a new people who are still heard, whose other children belong also to God. From Ishmael's line in time came Muhammad. Hagar, rejected by Abraham and Sarah, can be called the mother of Muslims. In our present time, when so many Christians, Jews, and Muslims fear one another and sometimes despise one another, it is worth remembering this ancient story in which Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar could find reason to fear each other and despise each other. But God was at work in it all to bless them all. Truth be told, you and I are cousins of Ishmael. Like him, we were not, most of us, of the family of those who were called the chosen people. And as God heard Ishmael's mother Hagar, God hears us, hears you, and hears you more keenly than ever in your time of sorrow and worry, your sense of little hope and little future. God still calls you as God called her by name and says, "Don't be afraid. I will bless you. I will give you a future greater than you had dreamed. Trust that." Perhaps the voice of God will also add, "And I will help you to hear with me the cries of my other children, for I would open your eyes to them and make you a thankful and faithful instrument of the full blessing that I would give to them all." Children of the promise, let it be so.